Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to a new episode of Our Belief. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, praise be to Allah alone, we praise Him and we seek His help. Whomsoever Allah guides is a truly guided one, and whomsoever Allah leaves astray, no one can show him guidance. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah alone, and I bear witness that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is His last messenger. Dear viewers everywhere, once again, I greet you with the greeting of Islam, the greeting of the dwellers of heaven. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Beginning from today's episode, inshallah, we'll start discussing the pillars of Islam. According to the first segment, the first question that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered when Jibreel alayhi salam presented his question about Islam, inform me about Islam. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Al-Islam is to testify that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger, to perform the prayers, to fast during the month of Ramadan, to pay the due alms, and if he can afford the means, to perform Hajj once per lifetime. When we look at the pillars of Islam, they're called pillars because if one skips any of them without a legitimate reason, then this person decided on his own to exit out of the boundaries of Islam, then he or she would not be considered as Muslim. It is very important to understand that those five pillars have been also classified into different categories based on their nature. For instance, the first category is the verbal pillar, and that's only pertaining the statement of Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, which distinguishes a believer from a non-believer, a Muslim from others. The testimony or the kalima, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Ibrahim, Paraballahu mathalan kalimatan tayyibatan kashajaratin tayyibatin asluha thabitun wa faruha fis samai tu'ti ukulaha kulla hinin bi'idhni rabbiha. So Allah the Almighty called that phrase one word. It's very firm, its roots are very firm under the ground, and its branches are very high reaching the sky, and it is always fruitful. It is not seasonal. It is useful and beneficial throughout the entire time, like a goodly tree. So al-kalima, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, that's a statement that expresses one what one believes in it, in his or her heart. And that's why you call it the verbal pillar of Islam. Then there is the practical pillars of Islam. We have to understand that, unlike what others claim in their religions, it is sufficient to say, I believe in such and such, in order to be a believer of or a follower of this faith. That's not sufficient in Islam. You have to verify the authenticity of your statement by acting upon it, fulfilling its requirements. So the second pillar will be the practical part, which is the prayers and fasting. We can also call them bodily acts of worship, because the person have to exert a bodily or a physical effort in order to offer the prayers and in order to abstain from eating and drinking and suffer the hunger and thirst during the days of fasting. So these are also bodily acts of worship. Then the third category is the financial or the monetary act of worship or pillar. That is pertaining giving out of your own earning and saving in a charity. There is a mandatory part, which is the alms. It's a very small percentage that will be discussed in details in its due time. And there is an extra charity, so we call it the financial or the monetary. And there is another pillar of the five pillars, which consists of two of the two categories, the bodily part and the monetary part, which is performing Hajj, because it requires a person to travel on his own or her own to exert a physical effort in addition to spending on this journey out of their own money. So it is a ibadah that requires both the financial part and the bodily or the physical part. Al-Imam Bukhari or Muslim collected both a hadith that is narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He narrated that, I have heard the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as saying, بني الإسلام على خمس شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله. And this is one pillar, and it is one phrase considered as one word. Why do we call it the word or the kalima? Yet it consists of several words. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. There are too many words, yet we call it the kalima. Because each and every word of this phrase is inseparable from the main integrity of the phrase. So if somebody says, I believe in the oneness of God, I believe that there is only one God, okay, then what's next? But I don't believe in Muhammad as his last messenger. Or I do believe, as a matter of fact, that Muhammad is also his messenger, but there will be a messenger to come after him. So that would nullify the contents of the entire phrase. And that's why we call it al-kalima, or the word. Kalimatun tayyibatun kashajaratin tayyiba. So the first pillar is the testimony of the oneness of Allah and belief in the message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the last and the seal of the prophethood sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then offering the five daily prayers, the mandatory part, and paying the alms, performing Hajj if one can afford the means, both the financial and the physical. There are so many details, of course, in offering these acts of worship, which will be discussed in their due times. And the fifth, according to the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, was to fast during the month of Ramadan. Today, inshallah, in the next few minutes, we'll live with the first pillar, which is the kalima, or the phrase, al-shahadatayn. It's called al-shahada, and it's called al-shahadatayn, because it consists of two parts, two pillars. The first pillar pertains to the oneness of Allah the Almighty, and the oneness of His, the unity of His worship, and also the unity of His names and attributes. And the second pillar of the statement of al-shahada is pertaining the message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's why we say they go in parallel tracks, hand in hand. They cannot be separated from each other. So when one says ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, he declares that there is no one to be worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he follows that by saying wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, he declares that and no human to be followed other than Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is very, very important understanding, especially when it comes to the path of practice. So it would not leave any room for any person to invent a new act of worship or suggest a new methodology of preaching or attracting non-Muslims, or because Islam controls the Muslim's life from A to Z, whether worldly, secular, or religious. Islam as a doctrine, it covers every aspect in our life and even in the hereafter as well. So when one declares the kalima and says ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, he or she submits themselves totally to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they declare that we're all yours, we are under your control, you direct us whichever way you like. And since we do not communicate with Allah directly through the message, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed messengers to be ambassadors between Him and us, so we have to follow their guidance. And the last was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And among is the last verses which were revealed, a verse which says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam dina. Yet it was not the last verse to be revealed. It was revealed during the farewell Hajj, which was an indication that the deen is perfect, the message has been completed, and no one would need to find any addition or any suggestion or any act of worship other than what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have prescribed for us. So this is a very important understanding one has to keep in mind. On the day of judgment, the question which every human being and jinn has to answer consists of two parts. The first one is, ماذا كنتم تعبدون? What did you use to worship? What did you use to worship? And the second part of the question is, وبما أجبتم المرسلين? What was your response to the messengers? How did you react with their teachings and guidance and instructions? Did you comply with them? Did you say سمعنا وأطعنا? Or did you act like others who said سمعنا وعصينا, said we heard but we're not going to comply? They already declared this disobedience and rebelliousness once they heard the command. So these two questions go hand in hand, and one have to prepare an answer for them, that we worship Allah alone and we only follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There is a very, very interesting catch in this phrase, which, as I said, we call it in Islam the kalima, as Allah called it in the Quran in Surah Ibrahim. It begins by an amazing word. It's a verb that says, ashhadu. Ashhadu in Arabic, literally from shahada, which is testimony. When you deliver a testimony or when you appear before a judge in a court to testify for anything, you say, I have seen, I have heard, right? It's not that I read or somebody told me, I have seen or I have heard. It's either by seeing or hearing or both that is required. So when you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. Have you seen Allah? Did He talk to you and say that I am the only God worthy of worship? Did He inspire you directly? No, none of the above. So how come that it is required for a person to become a believer that he or she have to declare Ashhadu? Ashhadu, I bear witness. Why? First of all, we have to acknowledge the fact that in our worldly life, no one has ever seen Allah the Almighty at all. Not even Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Not even Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. None of the prophets, none of the living creatures have ever gotten to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a matter of fact, when Allah the Almighty spoke directly to Prophet Moses, as it is stated in numerous verses in the Quran, one of them is verse number 174, 143 of Surah Al-A'raf, or the Purgatories. The Quran tells us in this verse that Musa alayhi salam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him an appointment to meet with him, and he appeared at the right time and place, and Allah spoke to him, at that Musa alayhi salam was very eager to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can hear him talking directly, hearing Allah the Almighty talking to him. So he was very optimistic and eager and very enthusiastic that he could see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, Rabbi arini anzur ilayk. Show me yourself in order to lay my eyesight on you. I want to see you. So what happened? We will learn after the short break, inshallah, whenever we study this ayah, and also we'll elaborate on whether we will ever get to see Allah the Almighty or not. A short break, and we'll be back, inshallah.
سنعود إن شاء الله. حان الآن موعد أذان المغرب.
الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة آتي محمدا الوسيلة والفضيلة وابعثه اللهم المقام المحمود الذي وعدته بفضل الله بفضل الله
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله
وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله
وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back. We were talking before the break about the fact that no one have ever seen Allah the Almighty in this life, but it is possible in the hereafter, inshallah, the believers in heaven will get to see Allah the Almighty, and that is the biggest joy and delight that the dwellers of heaven will experience. We refer to verse number 143 of chapter Al-A'raf, when Prophet Moses begged Allah the Almighty to see him. And Allah the Almighty said, لَن تَرَانِي, you cannot see me. When Musa insisted, Allah the Almighty said, انظر إلى الجبل فإن استقر مكانه فسوف تراني. Instead, let's take this experiment. Look at the mountain. If it stands still in its place and it doesn't get affected as a result of showing me or appearing before the mountain, then there is a possibility that you can see me. فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّى رَبُّهُ لِلْجَبَلِ جَعَلَهُ دَكَّ وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِقًا. And once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appeared before the mountain, so that when we wander around and we look at the mountains, the rocks and the stones, we have to understand that وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Surah Al-Isra, verse number 44. There is nothing that exists but glorifies the praise of Allah, but you cannot understand how. You cannot hear them, even the mountains, even the rocks and the stones. So when Allah the Almighty appeared before the mountain, it collapsed into dust. Prophet Musa, peace be upon him, upon seeing this scene, the mountain collapsed before him, so he fell unconscious. فَلَمَّا أَفَاقَ, and when he recovered his senses, Moses said, سُبْحَانَكْ, glory be to you, تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, I repent unto you and I am the first to believe in you. So this verse and other indications show that nobody have ever seen Allah the Almighty in this life, not even Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The verses of Surah Al-Najm which say, وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى عِنْدَ سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى عِنْدَهَا جَنَّةُ الْمَأْوَى, is pertaining seeing angel Gabriel in his original form, not disguising in any other shape or form, with 600 wings, blocking the view, blocking the horizon. So Prophet Muhammad ﷺ got to see angel Gabriel at least twice in this condition. Once when he was descending from the cave of Hira, when he required and insisted from Jibreel ﷺ to appear before him. He wanted to see him in his real shape and form. And that was the first time. And the second, whenever the Prophet ﷺ was taken at the night journey during the journey of Al-Mi'raj. In this condition, have ever seen he has also seen Jibreel alayhi salam, but not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The mother of the believers, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, said that whoever claims that the Prophet have ever seen Allah, then he has forged a great lie. I think we have a phone call. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you?
How are you, Brother Muhammad? Alhamdulillah. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, shukran.
Alhamdulillah. I just want to have your advice about something. I work in an institution where there are some non-Muslims. I'd like to invite them to Islam, but I don't know how. I gave one of them a CD for Brother Yusuf Estes, in which he tells his story of converting to Islam with Brother Muhammad Abdul Rahman.
Yeah.
And also a book is called Understanding of Islam. This is from Qatar here.
Yeah.
But one thing, Brother Muhammad, when I do this, this is the first time to try calling people to Islam, you know? And I'm feeling so confused. I don't know how to start, how to do it. I'm so afraid to be misunderstood, you know?
Okay, Muhammad, are you familiar with the Al-Fanar Institute?
No.
Really okay,
no. But today they asked me a very strange question, and I don't you feel so hot in this black abaya and the black veil and just like this? I told them, why do you wear a long skirt? Why don't you wear a short in our institution? Mm. They told me, because our company told us to wear it like this.
Mm.
I told them, so you want to please your company? They said yes.
That's a good reason.
So I want to please my God.
Very good
reason.
This is
my God's instructions. I want to believe him. But my heart was so throbbing, you know? It's my first time to practice this.
Okay. I'll answer you, inshallah.
Inshallah.
First of all, may Allah bless you and congratulations for undertaking the mission of the prophets and continuing the message of Prophet Muhammad of preaching and giving people da'wah. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if Allah guides through you one person, that is better for you than the entire world and what it contains. But obviously, da'wah also is an art and has a methodology. One may make a personal effort, but in order to be in the da'wah field, you have to study. You have to know where to begin from. Like this time, you were lucky or successful in your reasoning. But there is a lot more to be said in conditions like that. And I can assure you, once you started a dialogue with a person like that, you will earn a lot of experience in giving da'wah. I asked you about Al-Fanar Institute, and there is another institute in downtown Qatar, in Doha. They are very active in the da'wah field. We visited them recently, Sheikh Yusuf and myself. And you can seek their assistance and help. They have plenty of CDs, audio and video, and da'wah materials. They can assist you in this regard. There is a beautiful lecture by Khalid Yassin. It's called The Purpose of Life. This lecture has affected a great deal of audience, non-Muslims, and many, many of them have accepted Islam upon listening to this lecture, because they don't have an answer to this question. I remember myself, I was giving a lecture to a group of Americans in Texas, back in Texas, and I raised this question. What is the purpose of creation? Do you know why are you guys here? Why were you born? And to my amazement, one of the audience, a grown-up man, got up and he had the answer. So I was very happy at least one of them was ready to present an answer. But it was very disappointing because his answer was, such an awful answer. He said, well, it was my parents' fault. So can you imagine that somebody doesn't know why he or she have come to this life? Da'wah is a beautiful thing. And every Muslim have to understand that we are the messengers of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The brothers and sisters who are living in the Gulf, particularly Qatar, Dubai, and these areas, who have an opportunity to work and mingle with non-Muslims, you have a great potential of giving da'wah to them, and many, many of them accept Islam. During our last visit to, the one before the last, in a couple of days, 23 people accepted Islam by the leave and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah we can keep in touch, but I highly recommend for you to visit Al-Fanar Center, and they will be more than happy to assist you with da'wah materials, inshallah. Now back to our subject, that Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, was not able to see Allah, nor Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor any person have ever seen Allah in this life. But what is the possibility of seeing Allah the Almighty on the Day of Judgment? And there are many ahadith that support the theory. As a matter of fact, the Prophet ﷺ assured his companions that those who will make it to heaven will get to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as clear as seeing or sighting the moon on a full moon night. He said, do you guys have any problem seeing the moon on a full moon night? And the sky is not cloudy, it's clear. They said, no. He said, do you have any problem seeing the sun in midday in a clear sky? They said, no. He said, similarly, by Allah, you will get to see your Lord in heaven. So only the believers will enjoy the honor of getting to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we will ask Allah the Almighty to grant us this honor, to make us enjoy looking at His face and His nur on the day of judgment. Now, when we started saying the phrase of Al-Shahada begins with the word Ashhadu, which is to testify even though you haven't seen Him, we wanted to know, so how would you testify to something that we have not seen, but after we take this call? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum, Mustafa from Canada.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alhamdulillah.
How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, Shukla. I bet you're seeing us online, right? Live streaming.
Oh, yes, sir.
Hopefully, inshallah, one day Muslims would have their own satellite where no one can control them and can spread the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all over the world. Inshallah, the day is coming soon. Inshallah. Go ahead, Mustafa. What's your question?
Okay. Yes. Sheikh, I would like to talk about, you know, same subject, you mean, because we here in Canada, we receive a lot of phone calls, people that are calling us to try to convert us to Christianity, to be Christian. And what I am thinking about is, why can't we Muslims do that? Try to call people at home, try to talk to them about Islam. Because, you know, there is a lady, she called me, and she tried to, you know, talk to me about Christianity.
And salvation, etc. Yeah, I got it.
Yes, yes. And they have a mission, like it's a mission, you know. I don't know, they talk when Sunday at church, they talk, and everybody has to try to call many people as possible.
You know, Mustafa, you remind me with one day, I've got a few young boys who knocked on my door back in Texas, and they were with Jehovah Witness, dressed up nicely in uniform and so on. So I welcomed them and I allowed them to enter my house, and I hosted them with nice hospitality. Then obviously they thought they have a mission, which is to deliver their message to me, and they thought they are missionaries. So when I started asking them questions, which they did not have any answer for, I said, what about this? You go to your preacher, your instructors, and ask them for answers for those questions, and I will wait for you next Sunday. They never, ever came back to my house anymore. So I'm trying to conclude from this experience the following. I wouldn't say it is a very bad thing, but it would be very bad whenever we are vulnerable, whenever we are ignorant and weak and uneducated, especially our youth, our children. But we seize this opportunity, invite those people. Okay, you want to invite me? Invite me to what? But in order to tell them or counterattack this missionary work, one has to be educated. One has to know his own aqidah first. One has to study some religious knowledge in order to be able to refute those misconceptions and answer the questions. And by the grace of Allah, all of that is available, whether on Hada TV or online or here. We started slowly, alhamdulillah, shukrullah. So Mustafa, seize this opportunity and equip yourself with adequate knowledge. And whenever somebody like that gives you a call, invite them over.
Well, yes, Sheikh, the problem here, that I was afraid, you know. I was a little bit scared to invite them, you know, because she told me, she tried to invite me, and I said, well, let's fix an appointment, you know. And after that, you know, I was scared to go over there because I do not have enough knowledge, you know, myself. Even I am Muslim, and I'm proud to be Muslim.
Where are you from originally, Mustafa?
Sorry?
Where are you from originally?
I'm from Morocco.
Okay.
And that's why, you know, I tried, you know, I told her, well, you know what, well, let's, you know, meet one day. I'll make you, well, I call you, and then we can, you know, meet each other somewhere, and we can talk. And I started to talk to her about Islam on the phone, and she said, well, you know, I believe on a lot of things, you know, it's the same, you know, what, you know, what I'm believing is...
Mustafa,
well,
do you live nearby an Islamic center?
Sorry?
Do you live nearby any Islamic center?
Yes.
Okay, cool. We need to do this. Whenever you have a phone call like that, you need to arrange for a visit to the Islamic center. If you guys have a potluck, perhaps on any of the weekend days or whatever, arrange with the local imam, with the board, invite all of those guys who would like to preach their religion, their Christianity or whatever. And have an outspoken person, an educated person, say he's a local imam or a volunteer or local person, give a presentation about Islam, hear from them, answer the questions. Guess what?
please.
This is how many. This is how many of the missionaries have reverted to Islam.
Sheikh, can we fix an appointment and let's do that and let's meet them at the church? How about that? If I can,
The
email and go to the church together and let's talk in the church. Why not?
Okay. I will elaborate on that, inshallah, Azza wa Jalla. Okay, right now. JazakAllah khair, Mustafa, for your call.
Thank you very much, Sheikh.
You're welcome.
أحبكم في الله.
أحبك الذي أحببتنا فيه. Thank you, Mustafa, calling from Canada. It is very interesting, and perhaps this is a message to France and to those who would like to turn off the light, the nur, the guidance of Allah by shutting off channels here and there, that the word of Allah will spread no matter how much you try. People are watching us live on live streaming on the online, in the internet, and calling from all over, from Qatar, from Canada, from the States, and from Russia recently, of some calls from Russia. So I hope they get the message right now. Mustafa and everybody who is eager to give dawah and who's confronted with the fact that missionaries are very active and well-equipped and prepared, and perhaps they're more prepared than what you even can imagine. I'm kind of aware of the kind of preparation they have. It's not a small institute or organization, no. This is a global organization in order to convert Muslims from their religion. So Mustafa suggested that why don't we go to their church? I don't mind, but not you. I may go, and I used to go all over. And whenever I'm invited to a church or a synagogue or any gathering, university or a hospital or a school, I don't mind. Because I believe in professionalism and speciality. This is your field. You know what you're talking about. We have a problem with those who involve themselves in interfaith dialogue while they have no knowledge whatsoever of their own religion. If you would like to be involved in any of these activities, you have to attend those sessions of aqidah. You have to understand your belief first. And your belief is not as simple as just reading a small booklet or an article and say, I'm educated in the deen. This is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of being saved on the hereafter or dwelling eternally in fire. May Allah protect all of us. So educate yourself. If you're not educated, I forgot to ask you your profession. Let's say that you are a doctor. What kind of specialty? It's not sufficient to say an MD, just to write a prescription. You say, I'm a chest doctor, I'm a pulmonarist. Okay. But somebody came to you with a heart problem, then you refer him to a cardiologist. Somebody came to you with arthritis, you refer him to another specialty, and so on. So I cannot be everything at the same time. I cannot be doing everything. I cannot be aware of everything at the same time. My profession is different. But I'm only acquiring knowledge in order to be educated in my deen, to preserve my identity, and to offer my religious duties properly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever we have a case like that, invite them to the masjid so that I can attend and I can learn and I can practice, and this is how I gain experience and this is how I know how to answer and refute questions, especially if the presenter is a true scholar, not one of those who dissolve in the West and they made the deen like jello. Everything is the same. Some people claim that all religions are the same, everybody is driving on the same highway but in different vehicles, eventually everybody with the arrive to the same destination. This is totally disbelief. Our subject today is about that. If you do not believe in the oneness of Allah and that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his last messenger, then you're not a believer. No matter how good you are, you may be good for yourself, for your dunya, but not for the hereafter. So, if you'd like to go and visit with them in their church, with one condition, if you're properly equipped with the knowledge. When I attended in the synagogue, and that was in New York, I guess it was a year ago, and the audience, the presenter was debating with me. He was a Jewish rabbi who has a PhD in Islamic studies. he teaches Islamic studies at the university. So a Jewish rabbi is teaching Islamic studies in the university. And he was discussing some very, very details that Muslim audience were not aware of it at all. So how would you give and take and discuss and dialogue or debate even if it is required with such person if you do not know much about your deen? This is my point. Okay. Now let's resume in the remaining few minutes, learn our aqidah in order to be strong, firm in faith, in order to be able to pass on this to others. We said this is the level of ihsan. Ihsan or righteousness is the level that is the topmost part of the deen of Islam. There is Islam, is a bigger circle, and within it there is Iman. Then within it there is Ihsan. Ihsan is the dome of Islam. And what does Ihsan mean? Ihsan means to worship Allah the Almighty as though you're seeing Him. But if you cannot see Him, He can. So when you maintain this concept in your mind, you maintain the awareness of Allah's presence everywhere. And accordingly, Allah the Almighty praised the believers and the righteous ones in the beginning of the second chapter of the Quran, which is known as Al-Baqarah or the Kaf, as follows. After he said, Alif Lam Mim, he said, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. That is the book, no doubt in it. هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Guidance for the righteous and the pious. Who are they? Imagine what was the very first quality of the righteous and the pious who received the guidance from the Quran. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقَنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Hold on a minute. إِقَامَةُ الصَّلَاةِ or offering the five daily prayers is the second pillar of Islam. True, true. Then giving alms is the third. True. But what about this? يؤمنون بالغيب. They believe in the unseen. They believe in Allah and they haven't seen Him. They believe in His heaven and in His fire, even though they have not even took a glimpse over it. Why? Because of the indications. InshaAllah, in the next near episodes, we're going to discuss the physical, the rational, the logical, and the scientific proofs for the existence of the Lord and His oneness, and accordingly the unity of worship and so forth. So here, once in one incident, a person by the name Jubair ibn Mut'am was one of the Meccan chiefs. Upon the Battle of Badr, where the Meccans were defeated and the Muslims captured 70 of them as prisoners of war, Jubair ibn Mut'am set out from Mecca to Al-Madinah in order to negotiate with Prophet Muhammad the ransom for some of the prisoners in order to free them. When he arrived, the Prophet ﷺ was leading the Maghrib prayer, and he happened to be reciting in his prayer Surah At-Tur. When he came to verse number 35 and the following verses, and Jubair ibn Mut'am, Meccan pagan, non-Muslim, a disbeliever, was standing and he listened to those verses. Let's listen to them first and know their meanings and see how he reacted with them. Verse number 35 says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ أَمْ خَلَقُوا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بَلْ لَا يُقِنُونَ أَمْ عِنْدَهُمْ خَزَائِنُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَمْ هُمُ الْمُسَيْطِرُونَ. The meaning, Allah is asking some rhetorical questions. Questions which have only one answer, which is no, no, no. The questions are as follows. First question, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. Were they created from nothing without a creator, or perhaps they have created themselves? And the answer is neither one of the above. No, no. Next question, أَمْ خَلَقُوا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بَلْ لَا يُقِنُونَ. Or maybe they have created the heavens and the earth. No, they haven't. The answer is still no. And they're not sure who created them. Then the third question, أَمْ عِنْدَهُمْ خَزَائِنُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Or do they have the treasures of the heavens and the earth? or do they have control over them? And the answer is still no. So that raised the concern in Jubair's mind that, well, the heavens, the earth, the mountains, the treasures of both must have an owner. This domain must have an owner and a king who controls and maintains. So he said, by Allah, once I heard these three verses, كَادَ قَلْبِي أَن يَطِيرُ. My heart was about to fly out of my chest. He was shocked with the fact that how come I was so dumb and ignorant that I did not reflect on these facts. And that's why when a Bedouin came to Al-Imam Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, and said, can you give me a proof or a sign that there is God? Can you give me a proof that there is a creator? There is a controller of this universe? He proved it to him according to the way that he understood. He was a Bedouin. He's living in the desert, in a tent. He's dealing with camels. He's dealing with sand. He's dealing with a spacious universe around him, mountains, earth, and heaven. He said, يَا هَذَا الْبَعْرَةُ تَدُلُّ عَلَى الْبَعِيرِ وَالْأَثَرُ يَدُلُّ عَلَى الْمَسِيرِ. The first one, he said, the animal dung or the camel dung, when the bad ones wanted to spy or to trace somebody, they would see. If they found an animal dung, they will examine it. And from the contents of the leftover, they will find out that the animal has been eating and grazing the food from this area. They were very experts in that. So they would be able to tell whether there was somebody here or not, and where did this person have come from? So he said the animal dung indicates that there was an animal here. And the footprint on the sand indicates that somebody was walking here, whether it's a male or a female, and they can even determine the age from the impression of the foot in the sand. Then he asked him, those beautiful heavens around you without pillars, without shackles, without hooks, the mountains, the earth that is spread, all of these proofs aren't enough to indicate that there has to be a creator. And this creator is a controller of all affairs. This is just one of the ways of reasoning and proving logically that there's got to be a creator. And that's why when we say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, I really mean it. I bear witness with full conviction, with certainty, that like I've seen him, I've heard him, I know for sure that he is there. And that's why among the conditions of al-kalima is to be certain in its contents. There is just a beautiful hadith that is narrated by both al-Bukhari and Muslim. It's agreed upon its authenticity. I would like to wrap up our episode tonight with, in order to emphasize the concept of the unseen and how the believers were very distinct from others because they believe in the unseen. So let's take this phone call first. Assalamu alaikum. Sister Noor from Syria. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah. How are you, sister?
How are you, doctor?
Alhamdulillah wa shukrullah. Go ahead.
I would like to thank you very much about this program.
Thank you. Jazakum Allah khairan.
And it's a very wonderful episode, really.
Jazakum Allah khairan. Thank you.
Really, I ask you dua.
Inshallah. May Allah bless you and your family and the entire ummah.
Salaam alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam. Main thing is, may Allah grant us sincerity, and may Allah make what we say and what we hear beneficial and bring it into actions. Ameen. The hadith which I wanted to end up today's episode with is narrated by Abu Huraira. And this is a glad tiding I wanted to share with you. But before everybody, even those who are sitting at home, I would like to see them smiling because I'm going to deliver a glad tiding. Allah the Almighty has angels. Their job, those teams of angels, is to tour the earth, to wander about its roads. Why? Looking for assemblies where people are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once any of those teams finds that there is an assembly or halqa, we call it a halqa, where people are sitting and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he calls the rest of the angels, the rest of the team, come, come, come. This is what you guys were looking for. So they descend and they surround the halqa or the assembly with their wings. There would not be a single spot, but it will be filled, nor a gap, but it will be filled by the angels to the worldly heaven. They will be on top of each other until the worldly heaven. Why? Attending a gathering in which Allah's name is mentioned. Then Allah the Almighty will ask them, and He knows best, how did you find my servants? They say, oh our Lord, we found them sitting and glorifying you, praising you, sanctifying you, magnifying your name. Allah the Almighty will ask a question and He knows best. But this dialogue is in order to inform us about what goes on in the unseen and to give us the glad tidings. So Allah the Almighty will ask His angels and He knows best, glorifying me, praising me, have they seen me? The angels will say, no. So Allah the Almighty will say, what would they do or act if they were to see me? If they are praising me and sparing some of their time to glorify me and remember me, well, they haven't seen me. What if they have seen me? What would they have done? So the angels will say, they would have eagerly and earnestly worshipped you more and more and more, because it will be due to the fact that they have seen you. So Allah the Almighty will say, are they begging me for anything, asking me for any favor to fulfill? He say, yes. What? They're asking you for forgiveness. They're asking you for heaven, to enter your heaven. Allah the Almighty will ask, and He knows best, well, have they seen my heaven, my Jannah? The answer will be in the negative. No. Then Allah the Almighty will say, what if they were to see it? What would they act? What would they do? The angel will say, were they to see your heaven, they would have worshipped you more and more and more, and asked you more and more and more for it. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, are they seeking my protection against anything? They say, yes, against an-nar. And a similar question will be presented. Have they seen it? No. What if they have seen it? The angel will say, they would have struggled more and more to run away and flee from it. At that, Allah the Almighty will say, bear witness, O my angels, I have pardoned them their sins, forgiven them for what they have done, and I will answer their requests. I will take them to heaven, and I will protect them against the fire of hell. This is a bishara for those who remember Allah and keep Him always in their life, and they worship Him, praise Him, even though we haven't seen Him. But everything around us indicates His presence, His greatness, and His glorification. Brothers and sisters, أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. And I leave you in Allah's care. And until next episode, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله.
وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.
وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.
Now I became sinless and free, the world around is breezy, and I stood in the line to plea, rushing to its bounty. Oh God, have mercy, to whom, oh God.